All right, good morning. Welcome everyone here. So, in some of your classes, you've probably been asked by your instructors to do some uncomfortable things sometimes. And maybe that's because most of at least some of us instructors are uncomfortable a good amount of the Bible school. So, what do we say to a group of people who've been thinking, listening, hopefully, discussing for 2.5 weeks? Or we could say, what would you give someone to drink if they've been drinking from a fire hose for a couple weeks? Like, probably not much, right? Like, sooner you can be quiet and sit down and we can get on, the better, right? So try not to take too much time, but I do have a couple thoughts for a group of energetic young people. So before we begin, let's stop for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for life and health, for minds to think. And I pray that you would speak to us today and the rest of Bible school, that you would prepare us all to go from here and live for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I don't know how many of you have a notebook with you. If you do, get out a piece of paper, pen, a pencil. If not, get out your best memory, okay? We want something written down, whether it's in, you know, for real or just in your head, all right? Before we go further here, look around. Look at your friends, your acquaintances, whoever happens to be sitting close to you. And think about something in your own life that you think they're probably not going through, okay? This could be something that you have gone through. It could be 5 years ago. It could be something you're currently going through that maybe doesn't seem fair, okay? There's all sorts of options here, you know? Maybe you've had a parent pass away. Maybe a sibling, maybe there's sickness in your family. Maybe you feel like your parents don't understand you, and that's just not the case for some other people. Maybe your friends turned their back on you. There's something, I'm pretty sure, unless you're just like overly positive, that has gone on, is going on in your life that doesn't seem fair. So write that down. I'll give you just a minute. Write it down, or I'll seal it in your brain, sear it in your brain, and just for a minute. Okay, if you're not done, that's fine. If you are, fold your paper, but keep it handy. All right? Keep your brain handy too, in case that's where it is. And I have three relatively unconnected points today. You could connect them in different ways. The first one is the longest, and so don't panic if it's a little bit till we get to point number two. All right? First point. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes 11. And I don't know what all you've heard in the last couple weeks. There's probably going to be a little bit of repeat in some of this. But the first point is rejoice, but remember. All right? And so I'd like to look at the end of chapter 11 and going into chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes 11, starting with verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then going into chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And these next few verses, I don't quite understand all these, and some of the men in the back could probably explain this better. But it looks to me like it's explaining a little bit what happens after our youth, all right? When we start to fall apart, which is about what happens after your youth, okay? In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And here again, and we get to verse 6, and it's kind of a beautiful verse. It's kind of a haunting verse. Not sure what the whole meaning is. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And if you can imagine there in verse 6, whatever's going on there is pretty untimely. Like if you drop a golden bowl and it breaks, probably there's not a lot of clapping. Maybe there would be, right? We clap for a lot of drop things here, right? Probably not that. If you went to the well with a pitcher, get it, and the pitcher breaks, pretty untimely thing going on. Okay, so back to verse 9. Rejoice. Rejoice, young man, in your youth. And do rejoice. Okay? You're young. You're strong. You're beautiful. You're energetic. You're full of life. Rejoice. Your legs are bouncy, or at least in volleyball. So maybe when you're sitting here, too. Your voice is clear. Your muscles flexing, rippling, at least sometimes I like to imagine that. All right. Your skin is tight, like there's no facelifts at 20, as far as I know. You have only one chin, right, for the most part. So rejoice. You can play volleyball, you can jump, you can set, you can spike. You don't even get sore. Rejoice. Your mind is sharp. You can absorb information. You can memorize passages. Rejoice. All right? You have the time and energy to do all sorts of things. Hunt, travel, go to Bible school, hang out with your friends, go to a coffee shop. Rejoice. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. All right, so rejoice, but remember. Verse 10 tells us, remove sorrow from your heart, okay? Rejoice. Put away evil from your flesh. And then the beginning of 12, remember your Creator right now when you're in your youth. Don't get to the end of life and look back at all those wasted years. There's a song, see if I can remember it now. It's based on this. I think it's a Larry Nichol piece. He tries to paint a picture of this. And he says, picture an old man on a park bench. Gray felt hat down around his ears. He's come to realize that there's nothing left to say about all those wasted years. And then he goes on, rejoice, young man in your youth, and do what seems right in your eyes. But in the end, you'll stand alone and answer to your God. So that's just kind of a picture, one man's picture of what's happening here. All right, you will either get older or die, probably both. All right? No one makes it out of this world alive. Our bones, teeth, muscles, eyes, they'll all fail us eventually. All right? And all we get on our gravestone at the end of our life to represent our time is a little dash between two dates. Right. How many of you in this room know your great-grandparents or knew your great-grandparents? Raise your hands. Okay. How about your great-great? All right. So, you don't know your grandparents' grandparents. You never knew them. Right? Nothing about them, practically speaking. Maybe you heard your grandpa tell a story about his grandpa, right? And then they're gone, right? So, rejoice. Rejoice now. Remember now, right? I had an Uncle John. I actually, in my memory, four uncles. Uncle John and Uncle Paul and Uncle John and Uncle Paul. So, didn't have a lot to remember. My one Uncle John, which is my dad's younger brother, when he was young, he was handsome, he was tough, he was strong, he was witty. In his prime, he could deadlift 500 pounds. Okay? A little bit more than where I'm at. He always had the answers. He's a good salesman, a good storyteller. He also made some bad decisions in his youth. And he ended up dying in his 60s, I think. Overweight, diabetic, badly so, divorced, his children in disarray, taking drugs, and almost nothing to his name. All right? It's okay to enjoy being young, handsome, tough, and witty. Okay? It's okay to rejoice in your youth. But remember, right? Remember your Creator. Even myself, it's just an interesting reflection. It's been doesn't seem like, I know everybody says, like, it's not been long since I was sitting there, right? Well, it hasn't been. Hasn't been very long, all right? It's just interesting for me to sit back and reflect a little bit, right? What I was like 10, 11, 12 years ago, all right? You know, my hair is beginning to thin. I have the beginnings of a salt and pepper beard. You know, help cover the potential beginnings of a double chin. You know, it just happens. Like your youth sort of fades away over time. Can't get out and, like, you know, play volleyball all week and keep up with you guys and not be sore. I don't care, actually, at this point. I would have cared. So maybe that's a sign of being old. I enjoy it. I enjoy getting out. I enjoy doing things. My youth has faded from 10 years ago. Okay. But my joy, my purpose in life, meaning in life has only increased. So, the way he ends Ecclesiastes here is, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, again, rejoice, but remember. Okay? Another thing I'd like you to think about is to be still and know God. So, again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 46. And by the way, in the last section, I'm not at all trying to give a bleak picture of getting out of your youth. I mean, look at Harry back there. I mean, he's, you know, getting up and probably, at least until some surgeries, could probably beat most of us in a workout, right? So there's a lot of joy in living, okay? I want to make that clear. Psalm 46. This psalm, interesting thing about this psalm, it is credited to the sons of Korah. All right. How many of you know what happened to Korah? Anybody want to say what happened to Korah? Got swallowed by the earth. Okay? There's all sorts of things to be swallowed by, and none of them are fun. All right? But they're just swallowed by the earth. That's something. Okay? Apparently, some of the sons of Korah must have taken a stand again, because I believe it says Korah and his house. Maybe he had some sons that were grown up and took a stand with Moses. Korah challenged Moses and really challenged God. All right, and the descendants of Korah were still using a mighty... It's a beautiful story of redemption. As I understand it, and I didn't look into this very much, as I understand it, Samuel is a descendant of Korah. So there's a few psalms credited to the sons of Korah, and this is one of them. Look at verse 2. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And do you think the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah, might have had a little bit of knowledge... history about earth moving, right? So the verse I'd like to look at is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So thinking about this, so that be still and know that I am God, that's a beautiful picture there. But if you think about this as a descendant of Korah, Korah was a leader. He was persuasive. He had many followers. Likely he was a charismatic, capable leader. And he must have had moving words. But the earth swallowed him up. What would have happened if Korah would have been still and known God? It's a lesson his descendants apparently learned. There's a story in 1 Kings 19 where, familiar story, where Elijah's fleeing from Queen Jezebel after his victory on Mount Carmel and the ending of the years-long drought. And he was ministered to by angels for, and he went on that strength for 40 days to Mount Horeb. And before God spoke to him. And in verse 9 of 19, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And some interesting things happen. He went on the mountain, and a wind so strong that it broke the rocks, tore rocks. So you think that's a pretty strong wind, okay? The Lord was there, but he was not in the wind, says. And there was an earthquake. It's one of the most terrifying, like, where do you go in an earth when the ground is shaking, right? Right? When the ground is moving, where do you go? Right? Nothing solid. Powerful. Right? God wasn't in that. And a fire. Fire came. And that was all done. It was quiet. And there was a still small voice. And if you look in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the, and God began to speak to him. So when was it that Elijah felt the need to cover his face? It wasn't with the wind, wasn't with the earthquake, wasn't with the fires, terrifying as those things were. In the silence, the still small voice had unmatched power. So the question is, are you in silence letting the Lord speak? Or are you too busy being right, talking, making sure your points getting across? Do you always need noise? You notice God wasn't in the noise. Do you need noise? Do you always need music playing? Legitimate music playing. Good music, nice music, godly music. Do you need to be listening to something? Do you always need your phone? Do you always need to be on some sort of social media? Now, my dad is somewhat famous for bungling words and stuff. And so we have sometimes an enjoyable time with him with that. And I think he thinks it's funny. But one time, earlier in... So I can talk about Facebook, and you can look at me like I'm a fossil, right? Because Facebook is like so back then, right? Okay? What about how many of you know the social media site MySpace? Okay, it's different than it used to be, all right? So in about 2007 to 2008 is where Facebook caught MySpace, all right? Well, somewhere in there, Dad didn't catch the, and he was talking about social media, and he said, my face. And it turns out he was pretty accurate for social media. So when you feel the need to put on your face, Right? The question is not what's wrong with it. Maybe nothing. Perhaps absolutely nothing. But the question is, can the still small voice speak to you in silence? Or do you make sure to keep it drowned out? Is there always something? Is there always a little bit of noise? And then I'd like you to think about, this is something that I think Dan spoke about on Sunday, and that is, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And he missed, got his point out of that. There's something in there that I think he skipped over a little bit. And that is what Jesus was telling, when Jesus said that, what was he referring to exactly? So in John 21, end of John 21, I won't take much time. You all know the story. You all got told the story on Sunday. All right? So this is, they went fishing, didn't know what to do. They went fishing, didn't catch fish. Jesus came out, cast your net on the other side. They caught fish. Okay, the back end. And Jesus asked Peter those three times if he loved him. Okay, that's where we are in the story. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, when you were a youth, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. In fact, just last night, you said, I'm going fishing, and you went fishing, right? But when thou shalt be old, and thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this he spake, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. And then, so if you see what picture what's happening here, Jesus is telling Peter, you will die the death of the cross. And we see so many little crosses around that we forget what that means. We forget what the cross means. The cross, crucifixion, was absolute horror, terror, excruciating pain, humiliation, and finally death. It was torture perfected by the best of the torturers. Okay? So, Peter looks over at John and says, what about him? He's kind of your favorite anyway. What, if I have to do this, what does he have to do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so he's giving the possibility that John may never see death. And if John never sees death, and you, Peter, have to die on a cross, what is that to you? You follow me. And is Jesus without sympathy or empathy here, you think? Like, does he coming at this from... No, Jesus just died the death of the cross. Full empathy. He felt everything that Peter would have to feel later. Full empathy. All right? And yet it was no reason for Peter to not follow him. So, look at your papers, or open your brain back up. Take a look at it, and stack that up against, like, be Peter for just a little bit. All right? You're going to die the death of a cross, and your best friend may never have to see death, as far as you know. Don't know that, but as far as you know. In fact, that rumor went out. John's not going to die. All right? That's how that got interpreted. All right? How does what you have written down stack up compared to that? Does Jesus care about what's on your paper or in your mind? Absolutely. He cared about what was in Peter's mind, right? And yet it was no reason for Peter to falter. And so the master's answer, I believe for us, is as you look at that, you look at your paper, you look at the unfair thing in your life, you look at your friend who's probably not going to face that thing. And I believe with kindness, understanding, empathy, Jesus says, what is that to you? What is that person's problems in life compared to yours? What is that to you? You follow me. And so that's the challenge I'd like to leave with you.